It's been a wonderful week for me. I want you to know that from the bottom of my heart. I thank you for the opportunity to be with you. This is the fourth time, as I had mentioned earlier, that I have come and preached, and every time you've become more and more endeared to my heart. And I love you, and I appreciate so much the opportunity that we have together to worship and to study the Word of God. You've made my week very pleasant. I appreciate those of you who had me in your home for a meal. I appreciate others who gave money so that we could go out and eat. It has been a pleasant week. I know that we have been limited because of the circumstances. Perhaps was not able to get together as we normally would, but it has been a good week for me, and I thank you. It's always a joy to be in Mickey and Donna's home, and I love them. Mickey's like a brother to me. He is, of course, a brother spiritually, but he's like that brother friend that sticketh closer to than a brother. He and I have been dear friends for a number of years, and he encourages me, and I love him and Donna dearly, and I appreciate so much them putting up with me this week. I would invite you, if you're ever in our part of the country, to look us up. We'd love to have you to come and visit with us. We're going to be talking about the importance of the Lord's church. And I think that there's certainly a need for that in our day and time. The Lord's church is endangered as it concerns the minds and hearts of a lot of people. Even among those who profess faith in Christ, there is not the love, there is not the zeal, there is not the effort that is put forth in the love and care of the Lord's church as they ought to be. This lesson, I hope, will help us to understand just how important it is. The church, of course, is not simply the building. I don't think I have to tell you that. Though we do need to be careful how we word things sometimes. We understand that the church is the people. The church is not a denomination, as we see so prevalent in our society and our world today. We are the church that was purchased with the blood of Christ. We are the church singular that Jesus promised that he would build in Matthew 16 and verse 18. And so the church is not a denomination, and we are not only non-denominational, but we are undenominational. The church is not a social club. Though we have come to love and appreciate one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a tender affection one toward another. We understand when we assemble together as this tonight, we are here to worship God. We are here to give praise and glory to our Creator and our Sustainer as we live this life. So it's important that we understand the nature of the church. The purpose and the nature of the church can be lost. It can be lost if we're not careful. And there are plenty of people that are working toward that end, whether they are consciously trying to do it or not. Whenever the church, the nature of it has been changed from a soul-saving, blood-bought institution to a recreational, entertaining club, then there's something terribly wrong. The church has lost its purpose from what the Bible tells us. Jesus said in John 18 and verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered up. But my kingdom is not from hence." Jesus is standing before Pilate, and he's telling him that he did not come to establish the kind of kingdom that others were thinking that he did. And so we need to appreciate, and we need to value, and we need to live like we understand the importance of the Lord's church. The very purpose and nature of it is spiritual. Its work cannot be stifled by carelessness. by slothfulness, by worldliness. Luke 18 and verse 1, the Bible says Jesus taught a parable to the intent that we ought to always pray and not to faint. When I talk about the work being stifled, I'm talking about people who faint spiritually. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about people who are weak in heart spiritually. The literal definition of that term is they lose heart. I don't want you, my brethren, to lose heart. But Jesus gives us the remedy for that. He said we ought to always pray and not to faint. And when we're praying and when we're drawing closer to God, the work of the Lord will not be stifled. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul said, "Be not weary in well-doing." Don't be weary in well-doing. That's the same idea as losing heart. We can't grow weary in the most important work on this earth. The work of the church in the saving of souls. Sometimes the organization of the church has become corrupted. Battles in times past and present are being fought to try to bring people back to the truth of the gospel as it concerns the organization of God's people. In the Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul begins that wonderful epistle of joy. He talks about the church there that to whom he is writing, the church at Philippi, he says, with the bishops and the deacons. And so you have the saints, all of the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. That, my friend, is the organization of the Lord's church. No more, no less. That's what the Lord has revealed. As we have studied in past lessons, we need to respect what the Lord says. And we need to understand that we have to guard against the corruptions that take place in the Lord's church. And then sometimes worship is dead. I knew a sister in Christ that had three small children. She would drag them in 5 minutes before the Lord's Supper. They had sat down. The kids would scream. We would serve the Lord's Supper. She'd grab them up and off she'd go. You know what she told me later on? She said, "I don't get anything out of worship." She didn't get anything out of worship. I wonder why. If we're going to get anything out of worship, we're going to have to put something into it, aren't we? We're going to have to prepare ourselves. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. "I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding." That corresponds very well with John chapter 4 and verse 24 when it says that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, now I want to talk to you about 4 points that makes the church important. And I'll try not to be too long because I know you're cold. Though this is just a pleasant breeze to me. I want you to know that. First of all, the church is heaven sent. It's heaven sent. When we understand what that means, we can't help but be impressed with the importance of the Lord's church. It is the eternal, or it is part of the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11. The church making known the manifold wisdom of God, all of that according to the eternal purpose of God. Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, "He was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but was manifest at the end of these times for your sake." God had an eternal purpose regarding Jesus Christ, regarding those who would be saved through His blood. And we need to understand and appreciate the significance of that and the importance of the Lord's church. It is that which is a part of God's promise. The important theme from Genesis to Revelation is God's promises and He fulfilling those promises. He made those promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, in verses 1 through 3. He would make of his seed a great nation. He would give that nation a great land, the land of Canaan. Both of those two promises, or the two-part promise, was fulfilled, we read about in the Old Testament. They basically are the Old Testament, or a good part of the Old Testament story. But now when God told Abraham that in thee, in Genesis 12, and then in Genesis, chapter 18, He said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God had something more in mind than just for the Jewish people. All nations of the earth would be blessed through the coming of Jesus, through His death on the cross, His resurrection 3 days later, His ascension to heaven at the right hand of God. We rejoice as God's people because of the promise that God gave. And Paul in Galatians chapter 3 gives us a divine commentary of just how important that is. He says in verse 7 of Galatians 3, know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. Well, I'm not a Jew, and I don't know if you are. If you are, that's fine. But the point is, he's not talking about race. We are children of Abraham spiritually. Verse 8, he says, for the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. When God gave that promise, Paul said, God preached the gospel to Abraham. He was preaching Christ Jesus to Abraham. He's saying that in your seed, what did he mean by that? Well, look down in verse 16 of Galatians 3. Now, Abraham, to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. And he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham, through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, now, how would that happen? Look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and female. For ye are all one man or in Christ. He's simply saying that there are no distinctions in the Lord's church like they are in a lot of other things regarding this earth life. In the Lord's church, there are no distinctions. We are all one. And if ye are Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. That is the hub of the Bible, if you will. As it talks about the promise being fulfilled and all of that taking place in Christ Jesus. Old Testament prophecy pointed to it. In Daniel 2 and verse 44, the prophet Daniel, by inspiration of God, spoke of an everlasting kingdom that would come that shall never be destroyed. It would never be destroyed. He was not talking about an earthly kingdom. A carnal kingdom, I might say, or more specifically say. He's talking about the spiritual kingdom of Christ. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Verily I say unto you, there are some here of them that stand by, who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Now Jesus is talking to people, and he's saying, there are some of you here that will be living when the kingdom of God comes with power. Now I've heard preachers today take that passage and try to apply it today. And try to apply it to you today that the kingdom's going to come in your lifetime. That is a twist and a perversion of what Jesus said. Jesus is talking to people in his time. And he wanted them to know that the kingdom of God was at hand. And it was coming with power. There was a preparatory period in which we see the preaching of John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2 it says, John the Baptist came preaching the gospel, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist taught it. Jesus taught it. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 very specifically points us to a short period of time in the future. And then we know all of that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. The power came in Acts 2 and verses 1 through 4 with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. Jesus Christ was preached. The first gospel sermon, we read of Peter's sermon that he preached in Acts chapter 2. Using three lines of evidence, he proved that Jesus is the risen Christ. He used Old Testament prophecy to these Jews. He said, your scriptures are they that bear witness of me. He used eyewitness testimony. Peter said, we and me and the other apostles are eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. And then he used the evidence of the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit, which you now see and hear. There was an amazing event to be seen and heard when the Holy Spirit came. And Peter would say in Acts 2 and verse 36, let all the house of Israel know that this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And that is the fulfillment of all that we've been talking about. And the Lord's church was established in Acts chapter 2. But we can trace it back all the way to that wonderful promise that God made, and he repeated it to Isaac and to Jacob, and he continued working and fulfilling that promise throughout the history of man. And here we are today, privileged to be members of the Lord's church. It is a heaven-sent institution. It is a blood-bought institution. Point number two. How important is the Lord's church? It was so important that God gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross to establish it. To die on the cross to purchase it with His own blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. As the Old Testament things regarding the law of Moses was ratified by blood in Hebrews chapter 9, and he makes that argument. Even so, he says, we have a better sacrifice through the Son of God who gave his life one time for all so that Jew and Greek, bond and free, male and female, can respond and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, as Paul talks about that wonderful eternal purpose of God leading to Christ, in whom is our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And then we mention 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 18 through 20, specifically verse 20. But Peter said in verse 18, we are not redeemed. And sometimes that's how we need to approach a study of a thing. Just like I did with the church. I pointed out things about what the church is not, so that we could appreciate and understand what it is. Peter is doing that here regarding the subject of redemption by the blood of Christ. He's saying, you are not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. You are not redeemed with materialism, and you are not redeemed with human traditions, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, even the blood of Christ. We are redeemed. There's a statement in one of the Psalms that says, let the redeemed say so. Let us go through our life as the redeemed in Christ, and let's tell other people. Let's say so, that we are redeemed. The third point about the church is that it is Spirit-filled. Now, there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit, and I don't claim to be the expert. But in my study of the Word of God, I understand that the primary work of the Holy Spirit in man's redemption, man's salvation, was that He revealed to us the gospel, the truth in its entirety. That's what He was doing when Peter and the other apostles was inspired on Acts chapter 2, and they preached it for the first time. But in John chapter 16 and verse 13, the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night before He would be crucified on the cross, He told His disciples, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all the truth, for He shall not speak from Himself, but what things soever He shall hear, these shall He speak, and He shall declare unto you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit would not come to mystify and to marvel at people by the working of miracles continually from generation to generation. The Holy Spirit came to reveal the truth. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. And my friend, anything that we read about, and there's a long list, there's charts that have been made about this, everything that the Scripture says the Holy Spirit does, the Scripture says in other places that the Word does. Now, to give you an example, in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 18. The Scripture says, be not drunken with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, one thing I want you to see here is that the obligation of being filled with the Spirit is put upon the individual. Paul is saying, you be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's your duty to do that. So it was a human choice. And human will had to be exercised toward that end. But now, did I read it all? Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. All right, now turn over to Colossians 3 and verse 16. A parallel passage of Scripture to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19. Colossians 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Compare those verses. Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. And here in Colossians chapter 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's because it is the word of Christ that the Spirit came to reveal. The intimacy of that in our relationship with the Lord, being led by the Spirit, having the mind of the Spirit, simply means that we take God's truth and it is permeated into our hearts and our minds, and it is expressed in our lives. It is a life of faith. I think this is about the third time I've quoted this verse this week. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me." Well, was that because of some miraculous working of the Holy Spirit that Paul turned out that way? No, he said, "For the life that I now live, I live by faith." How does faith come? Romans 10 and verse 16, faith cometh by hearing the word of God or the word of Christ. And so there's nothing miraculous and mystical about it. It is our handling the word of God in a correct way, putting it in our heart and living it in our life. The Christian individually and the church collectively, both are said to be filled with the Spirit. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 19 that ye, speaking of us individually, individual Christians, ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price. The church collectively was bought with a price, Acts 20 and verse 28. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, the individual Christian is bought with a price. And he says, therefore glorify God in your body. Yes, we're to be led by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 21 and 22 describes the Lord's church as the temple that is filled with the Holy Spirit. We agree with that. It is very plainly taught. But we need to understand how the Spirit works, and we need to guard against thinking things that are unscriptural, that have no basis in God's Word. Being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. And we rejoice that we have the revelation of God's Spirit, the truth, and that God has created us as free moral agents with the ability to reason upon evidence, draw logical conclusions, and to make choices in our life. That's what life is, isn't it? Every day it's choices. And we are responsible for how we choose the direction that we go in our life. Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," Joshua said. But every Israelite had the choice. Sadly, many made the wrong choices, history proved. One final point I want you to think about before we close, and that is that the church is faith-moved, and I didn't know any better way to word it than that, to get the point across that I wanted. The church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We receive our life, our instruction from the head. But the body, each member of the body, has got to function properly. If the members are not functioning properly, then something's wrong, isn't there? We know that as we get older and older, we can see that happening to our physical bodies. Things are not functioning like they used to. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 14 through 16, he said, "The outward man is decaying, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." We know the outward man is decaying. But the point is, the church of our Lord is the body of Christ. And we have a responsibility to act, to choose, to work, to be filled with zeal for the cause of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, and I tried to think of different churches, and I just want to focus your attention on the church at Thessalonica for a moment. I want to read you some things that are said here about the faith of this church. Paul begins in verse 3, he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father." Now, every one of those descriptions describes activity and it describes zeal, diligence. And these brethren were known for their work of faith and labor of love and their patience of hope. But then Paul said in verse 5, "How that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in Holy Spirit and in much assurance, even as ye know what manner of men we showed ourselves toward you for your sake." The word of God was not some book, academic book that they were to read and just gather some facts. The knowledge of God's word goes much beyond just academic knowledge. So we do not receive the word in word only, but they received the word also in power. The very nature of what the word of God is, it's the power of God unto salvation. They received it in the Holy Spirit, because it was revealed by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And they received it in much assurance, the change that it made in their life. Paul commended the elders from the church at Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 32. He said, "I commend you unto God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." This word is able to build us up and to give us that spiritual eternal inheritance that we're pressing toward. But it's all connected to the church. It is heaven sent. It is blood bought. It is spirit filled. And it is faith moved. I don't know about you, brethren, but everybody I talk to in other parts of this country and other parts of the world, they're concerned about the church of our Lord dwindling, losing our young people. The old people, eventually, they die out. Who's going to be left? If we don't appreciate the Lord's church and get busy, get motivated by a life of faith, individually and collectively, doing what we can to save souls, yes, we will see a dwindling. opportunities to save souls will be lost. They will be overlooked. People will not respond to them when they are apathetic or worldly minded. Don't let that happen to us. As we face the troublesome times that we're in now, I don't have to tell you how it's changed the Lord's church. At Bandoozer, we went from 35 to 40 in attendance, and now we barely have 20 who attend. There are those who just simply make the choice that they're not going to get out of their house. There are others who faithfully follow it through Zoom. But what's that going to do to God's people when we are not able to get together? What does the wisdom of God say? It says that we need to assemble together to encourage one another, to provoke unto love and good works. And it's been such a shot in my arm this week to be with you. The encouragement that you've given me through the years, and the love that you have shown to me by your support as I preach the gospel over in Missouri. You encourage me, and I thank you. Let's continue to encourage one another. Let's grow stronger in the faith. Let's build up the body of Christ. It's important. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the invitation of the gospel, if you have not been redeemed by the blood of Christ, the Bible very specifically tells us how that's done. It's done through gospel obedience. Hearing the word of God, you come to believe in Jesus and what He has done for us. In that conviction of your sins, you repent of them. You change your mind and you turn from them. You make that good confession of your faith, as it were a verbal confession or a verbal pledge of allegiance that you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And then you be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. God will add you to this precious body of Christ that we've been studying about tonight. And if you've wandered away from the Lord, you need to come back. You need to see the error of your way. You need to come back. You need to repent. Confess your sins. God will forgive you. He's faithful and righteous to forgive you. If we can encourage you toward that end this evening anyway, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.